So over the last really 4 years, we've been in and out of a series of sermons called All God's Creatures. When the kids are involved, we usually do some sermon topic, a passage of scripture that involves an animal in some capacity. And today is no different. We're going to be talking about the scene where Noah is exiting the ark. It involves two specific animals, and we're going to get right to it because, listen, these kids, they cannot wait for the sermon. That's what I'm feeling. That's the vibe I'm sensing, especially from right over there. So here we go. Ephesians. So Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 6, going to verse 16. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Noah then removed the covering from the ark. He saw that the surface of the ground was dry, and then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark." We're going to start this morning by pausing and just reflecting on how ready Noah must have been to get off the boat. Really, really ready. Really, really ready. Because, so if you ask the atmosphere, so we'll pull the room. How many days was Noah on the ark? Okay, so there's murmuring, not a lot of confidence, and that's okay. The usual answer you'll get, 40 days and 40 nights, right? Wrong. The rain was 40 days and 40 nights. After that, there was, as best we can guess, about 10 and a half months of the waters then receding from the rain that had gone on for 40 days and 40 nights. The 40 days we just read about in Genesis 8, that's the 40 days after the mountains became visible, the higher ground became visible again. So somewhere close to about 1 year is how long Noah is said to have been on the ark. That's the real waiting game for me. It's not the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. It's the 10 months of drifting around, the slow process of waiting for the earth to dry out before you could finally disembark from the boat. And listen, I know some of you are animal lovers. Kids, how many people have pets at home? Great. Do you like your pets? Kind of, sort of. Great. So even if you're a great animal lover, I would argue a year is just way too long. Way too long to share space with all the animals, to deal with the sounds. Imagine trying to sleep at night. If you've ever been in a neighborhood with one barking dog, imagine that. And then I'm just going to leave it at this. The smells of a year. 1 year. A whole year. And you can't even get away from your family. You're all tucked in there, real, real cozy. So what do you think, kids? One whole year, no breaks, just you, your family, and a boat full of animals. Who could handle it? Who could do it? None of you. You're right. Well, some of you maybe think you can't. Listen, living on a floating zoo sounds fun. And it would be for a little while, but a year, no, 12 months, way, 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 way too long. So there's this development in the story in Genesis 8. Noah can see the high ground after 10 months, and it seems that he's filled with a fresh sense of hope and a desire for more information. I love the little detail. It says, Noah opened a window. At your house, you know that first time after the long winter, you open the window, and it's like, oh man, that's what it feels like to not have constantly heated air in my home. It's the fresh air. There's a scent to it. There's a feeling to it. You know Noah was all about just getting a sense of all that. He opens the window, but he's looking for information. The releasing of these winged creatures, that is not just for fun. He wants to know more about what's happening and what's coming next. He's looking for signs. He's waiting, but he's doing so with a sense of attentiveness. You may be aware of this, but there's a very big difference between waiting in boredom and waiting in attentiveness. Now, kids, I know none of you ever get bored. You only ever wait on the edge of your seat, right? None of you ever get bored. But some of us do get bored waiting. But to wait with attentiveness, with intentionality, is a really, really big deal. Noah has a sense, Noah has some faith that God is on the cusp of doing something new in this passage. And Noah starts by sending out a raven. Interesting choice. And we're told that in the passage that the raven did what? It kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Back and forth, back and forth. Of no help to Noah. Now, we know what's coming next. We know the dove's coming, and we know how that all progresses. But can you imagine Noah's frustration? That bird had one job, and it failed miserably. Flying back and forth the whole time. And I found myself reading through the passage this time thinking, okay, hang on. Did that bird literally fly back and forth for the entire time until the ground was... That's a really, really long time to just constantly fly. I don't know that that's feasible. So I had a thought, maybe what happened is the raven was flying back and forth, but when it came back, instead of going to Noah and into the ark, it just like landed on the top. Because then that's back and forth, but different from the dove that actually came back to Noah in his hand and whatnot. But I, in my research this week, I was reminded that the raven, compared to the dove, was actually considered an unclean scavenger bird. You can read about it in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Among the birds, the raven was considered to be unclean, mostly because it was very willing to eat dead flesh, which is a relatively unclean thing to do. So think of today we have like vultures and buzzards. That kind of bird is what we're talking about. The raven was considered unclean. So I think that it is just as likely as sort of resting on the ark, maybe even more so, is that that raven was flying back and forth and occasionally, because it's unclean, resting on random debris that's around, or who knows, maybe a floating carcass of a dead animal, maybe nibbling a little meal here and there during that entire time, flying back and forth from one thing to another. The raven was not necessarily a bad choice, it just wasn't the right instrument for what Noah actually wanted to know. The signs that he was looking for. But the dove comes through. Because in contrast to the raven, the dove is considered to be a clean animal. And there's a long tradition behind the image of a dove, a tradition of purity and peace. This is the kind of creature that is only going to rest where life is clean and whole, where there's a freshness of life. That's where the dove will rest. And I had the realization, is it any wonder that we have in our world today a soap company that is called Dove? I don't think that's a coincidence. No coincidence, also, that at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descends how? As a dove. There's purity. Jesus is the ultimate new life, right? The dove has a long history of symbolizing purity, peace, a sense of freshness. This dove will not be distracted by the debris. This dove will not compromise on the carcasses lying around. This bird is looking for a fresh place to land. Pure, the symbol of a new beginning. So Noah, releasing these birds into the air, I want to draw your attention to this because I think it's important. I think this is what's happening here. Noah's practicing attentiveness in order to arrive at a place of noticing, so that he can see and hear where and how God is on the move. I think that's what we see here, that he's releasing these birds because he has a desire for intentional attentiveness that will lead to him noticing what is God up to and what is coming next. Which is interesting for us because, as friends, practicing attentiveness actually runs very, very deep in the history of our movement. The earliest friends would gather together for worship. There would be no music, no instruments, no preaching, none of it. They would sit around together in silence and trust, if they were attentive, that the Holy Spirit would lead someone to speak, to bring some sort of word to the gathered congregation. They were like the extreme of the priesthood of all believers. Every week, somebody can speak a word from the Lord for everyone else. But that sense of attentiveness is sort of built into our DNA. We do it a little bit week to week. If you notice, at the conclusion of every sermon, I give you a few questions. We leave time for silence, believing that if we are attentive, that the Holy Spirit does want to speak to each one of us individually. What might God be saying that needs our attention? Noah's story predates the Friends Movement by a long, long time, but it's so wonderful to see that the things that we have come to practice as friends can trace back to the biblical narrative, including to this story, where Noah is trying to be attentive to what God has for him. An intentional attentiveness is not just a spiritual practice. I would argue it is also a dying skill in our world. Intentional attentiveness is a dying skill in our world, and I'm going to make my case. I don't want you to just believe me because I say it. I'm going to tell you why I think this is true. I want to take just a few moments to make it clear how endangered our ability to be attentive has become. Ready? Great. Here we go. Dr. Gloria Mark of UC Irvine has been tracking workplace attentiveness, specifically in screen environments in the workplace, for two decades studying attentiveness screens at the workplace. Back in 2004, the average time a person could focus on a single screen-based task was 2.5 minutes, 2.5 minutes. That's it. And you're already thinking, that's not very good. It's going to get way worse, I promise. It's going to get way worse because they kept repeating the studies. In 2012, it dropped to 75 seconds. And by 2018, the average dropped all the way down to 47 seconds. So if you're keeping score, that's roughly 97% loss of sustained focus in less than 20 years. Not great. Another study, Microsoft did one in 2015 in Canada, trying to track the average just attention span in general. Now we're not just talking about work, we're talking about just life. They had, of the 1,000 or 2,000 people involved, some of them actually did brain scans while they were doing all the testing, so they went sort of deep into the science, and they found out that between the year 2000 and 2015, our average attention span dropped. It used to be 12 seconds. By the year 2015, it was down to 8 seconds. That's it. That's all we've got. And do you want to know why this is really, really sad? Because as best we can tell, we believe that the average attention span of a goldfish is about 9 seconds. We are slightly less attentive than goldfish. Another survey, 1,000 American adults were surveyed about their attention span by The Ohio State University's Wexner Medical Center in 2025. Very recent study found that only 25% of us Americans say we don't struggle with our attention span. 75% of us say, oh yeah, that's me. Top causes listed: stress and anxiety, lack of sleep, digital devices, and attempts to multitask. And let me give you an idea of how our digital devices are playing into this role. There was a survey done in the UK in 2022, and they asked people, hey, how often do you think you check your phone in a given day on average? And people answered, and they said, about 25 times. I check my phone about 25 times a day. Then they actually did the study. Do you want to guess how many times a day it actually is? It's 80. So it's over 3 times. So some of you who are saying in the hundreds, you need help. but 80 is still 3 times more than they thought. That's the revealing part to me. How often do you think? I don't know, 25. It's 3 times more than you think it is. All right, let's finish up with this. In his 2010 book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, author Nicholas Carr gives one compelling reason for this drop of attentiveness that's been escalating, and this is sort of a main point of the book, is that our brains rewire themselves around our habits. The more we skim, scroll, and hop between stimuli, the more our neural pathways are literally reshaped toward distraction. We're literally remaking our brains, recarving neural pathways that favor distraction because of our habits. And can I remind you of this? A book that came out and was published in 2010 was being written long before we had phones with apps all over them. So this is before even that. He goes on to conclude this at one point in the book. our print culture ancestors imbued their minds with the discipline to follow a line of argument or narrative through a succession of printed pages. And they became more contemplative, more reflective, more imaginative, and I would argue probably a lot more attentive. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, read more books, people. It's really good for you. But this whole point is that attentiveness is important. We need attentiveness to flourish as human beings in general, but we really need attentiveness as a part of our relationship with God. That's what Noah's doing by releasing the birds. He's trying to be attentive to what is going on in the world, how is God at work in the world, and what is coming next for me. And what I love is in his attentiveness, though, did you notice, he doesn't give up on being patient. I would word it this way. He doesn't want to get out ahead of God. And I think we most obviously see that truth in the very end of what we read together today. Did you notice at the end of the story, it went like this. Noah saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in Noah's sandals, as soon as I see that there is dry ground, I am sprinting off of that boat. I am done. It's been way too long. It's way too noisy, way too messy. I'm tired of the people. I love them, but I'm tired of them. I need out. But not Noah. He still waits. He doesn't move until God gives his blessing and direction to go. All right, we're going to pause there. Because as we have done in the past, we asked our children, some of our children, a few of them, some questions in relation to the content of this passage and of the sermon. And believe it or not, they had answers. They had answers that they were willing to share with us. And so I'm going to click to that video now. So enjoy our kids talking a little bit about the themes that we find here in the story of Noah. Great job, children. Yeah, sure. I love it that you chose to, like, edit it so that Amy deadpans. She's not even here to defend herself at all. Also, if the singing thing doesn't work out, I think you have volleyball artist in your future. So it's an untapped skill. Very niche, yeah. All right, so let's get back to the dove. We were talking about the dove. Let's get back to the dove. Did you notice that in the practice of attentiveness, geared toward noticing in connection with the dove, it was also something that was rhythmic? There was a cycle to it. Two times we're told that Noah waited 7 days before then sending the dove away. Again, I think further evidence of his patience in the midst of his attentiveness. But also, I think it's a reminder for all of us that building rhythms of spiritual attentiveness into our lives is extremely helpful. Building rhythms of spiritual attentiveness, in order that we move from a category of, I know I should, to the category of, I am so glad that I did. And through the rhythms, eventually the dove doesn't return. It goes to make its post-flood nest somewhere, but before it does, it brings back a small symbol of new life, the fresh start that Noah has been waiting for. We're told that the dove returned to him in the evening, and in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And now Noah knows the water had receded from the earth. Think of how small that olive leaf was. It was tiny. And yet, I would argue that when Noah received that olive leaf from the beak of that dove, he experienced a flood of hope, pun fully intended. A flood of hope. Okay, great. That didn't land really well. Must have been tired when I wrote that part. So, that's all it took was a tiny olive leaf to, I think, lead to a ton of hopefulness about what God had in store next, which had me remembering this. Are we watching for the small things? God often doesn't operate in the big things. I actually think the big things are the exception rather than the rule. For example, when God reveals himself to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, God does not come in the powerful wind. God does not come in the violently shaking earth. God does not come in the blazing inferno. How does God come? In a gentle whisper. But it's in that gentle whisper that Elijah receives hopeful news and a new direction for him to go in. That olive leaf, it's not the full or final answer. Noah still had to wait for the dove to not come back 7 days later. He had to wait and remove the cover of the ark. He had to wait to see the dry ground for himself. He chose to wait to hear the voice of the Lord calling him out of the ark. Friends, we need to be willing, while yes, looking for answers or conclusions or clear next steps, we need to be willing to be attentive to the small signs that God is giving along the way. And I'm guessing probably all of us can find ourselves somewhere in this little snippet of Noah's story. Maybe you are in the floating and watching and waiting phase, or the sending and watching. If you're in the floating and waiting phase, maybe in your life, the rain has stopped, but the waters haven't receded yet. You're still in the ark. It feels cramped. The timeline is unclear. You're wondering, God, do you just have more pressing things to do than to show me what's next? And can I remind you of this? Noah did not send those birds out because he believed God had gone silent or was no longer paying attention to him. He believed that God was still moving, even if he couldn't see it. His attentiveness was an act of faith, not an act of desperation. Or maybe you're in the sending and waiting. Maybe you're in the early steps of something new. Summer's here. Maybe a door has opened for some sort of new, fresh beginning. Maybe there's a little bit of energy to life right now for you. And the temptation in those seasons is to just stop paying attention, to run through the open door, and just assume the rest will sort itself out. Side note, if you're wondering how that worked out for Noah, read the rest of the story. It didn't go well. So, don't sprint off the ark. Noah didn't sprint off the ark. Even when the ground looked dry, he waited, he listened, he was attentive, even though the answer was almost in hand. So either way, whether you're still waiting and floating, whether you're sending and watching, our spiritual posture is actually the same. Are you staying intentionally attentive? Are you building rhythms into your life? Are you watching for the small things? Are you holding off on taking big steps until you feel a sense of confidence that the Spirit is saying, now go? And I say confidence, not certainty. We almost never have certainty. But do you have a sense of confidence that, yes, now is the time to take that next step? Because eventually Noah does walk on dry ground again. He breathes that fresh air again. He receives a brand new promise from God. And that's where the story is going for him. That's where your story is going next. Are we willing to be attentive and patient? A few things to think and pray through as we finish looking at Scripture together today. Do you know someone who has been floating around and waiting in his or her current season of life? If you do, if someone's name comes to mind, just pray for them today. That's all I'm suggesting. Pray for that person as they sort of float and wait. Secondly, what is the biggest obstacle or distraction to your growth in attentiveness to how the Spirit is moving in, around, or through your life? Third, are you struggling with patience in some area of life? Are you spending time listening to the voice, for the voice of God to speak to you about when and how to move next? And lastly, ask God to give you more wisdom and ability to see those olive leaf experiences that might be happening, might be going on around you already, but you are sort of kind of missing out on them because you're not being attentive to those little small glimmers that sometimes God gives to us. So I'm going to flip through those reflections. I'm going to stop talking. And then at the conclusion of that time of silence and reflection, I will pray and we'll sing a little bit more together before we go. Our Father, we're thankful today for this old story about a man and his two birds, and yet how that story speaks so much life to us still today. We're thankful for the reminders that we need to be both attentive, aware, but also patient. So give us the discernment, the wisdom to do both of those things together. Help us to listen well, to look for where you are already on the move. And especially, God, give us the wisdom, the ability, the discernment to see more of those olive leaf things happening in our lives. I'm confident that there are more of them happening than we're currently paying attention to. So that's my prayer, is that you would allow us to be eyes open, ears open to all of the movement happening around us in life, for those moments when you just want to give a little glimmer, a little nudge about your presence, about your power, and potentially about what maybe is coming next for us. Thank you for being so, so faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.